Good evening. Could we start our meeting with hymn number 14? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Hymn number 14. Could we stand?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh with your rosy light, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb, will your soul be ready for the mansion bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
You may be seated. Now let's ask the Lord to help us. Let's sing another hymn, number 20. Behold, the Savior at the door, He gently knocks His knock before. Has waited long, is waiting still. You use no other friend so ill, open the door. He'll enter in and sup with you, and you with Him, number 20. We stay in our seats for this one.
Behold the Savior at the door. He gently knocks and knocks before. And waited long, is waiting still. You, so
we take this wonderful book that I think pretty well everyone has a copy of tonight and open it and turn to Proverbs chapter 30. To start off, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 1. The words of Agur, son of Jacob, even the prophecy the man spake unto Ethiel, even unto Ethiel and Uchal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have I the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Just a couple of comments in connection with this portion here. It's a wonderful book, friends. This starts out the words of Agur. You see how Agur looked upon himself? You see the place he took before the holy God of the universe? Look at verse 2. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom, nor have I the knowledge of the holy. You know, man by wisdom knows not God. If you have come into this room tonight with your own ideas about yourself and about God, you're starting from the wrong basis. And you see that in this few verses that we are opening with tonight. God has been pleased to put down about this man Agur his confession as to what kind of a man he was. I'm more brutish. He took the low place before God. As you sit in this room tonight, would you put aside your thoughts and listen to what God says? Because, you know, my thoughts don't matter a hill of beans, if you'll excuse the expression. You notice this verse here, verse 4, said by this, or verse 5, every word of God is pure. But there was a desire on this part of Agur, this man who knew not very much. He wanted to know. And dear friends, if you want to know, there's answers. Have you found the answer? You see here in verse 4, he says, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Oh, friends, well, largely of what we're going to talk about tonight is a world you haven't seen. And I haven't seen the unseen world, but God has revealed it, and he's told us about it. It's the most marvelous book in the world we hold in our hands, friends, and it is so despised by man. It is being set aside more and more in this so-called Christian land. But here it says, who hath ascended up into heaven, verse 4 again, or descended? Who is he, friends, that ascended into heaven? Want to talk a little bit about the man that made it all tonight? All the secrets that are revealed in this book. You know, from Genesis through to Revelation, it's the unfolding of God's purposes for this world, but more than that, for the universe, and more than that, for you and me. The mind of God opened up to the creature man. So he says, who hath ascended, that verse 4, into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the winds in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? Now this question, what is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? I believe the thought here is just this. How can you and I know such a great being as the God of the universe? As he says, what is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Dear friend, you'll never know outside of divine revelation from God himself. And again, he has been pleased to give it to us. Now, notice that in verse 6, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. One brother in this conference made this comment, or was referring to Steve Jobs, the man who was president of that Apple Corporation. I read where it said what his last words were. His sister revealed what his last words were, that his strength was going away and he was just about to leave this world and go into eternity. You know what he said? Wow, oh wow, well. He was gone. Knowing nothing. One of the most brilliant people that ever lived in this current age. And he goes into eternity with those words on his lips, knowing nothing, it would appear, about the Lord Jesus Christ and about God as to who he is and about God's love to him. What he knew, I don't know. Turn with me, please, to the book of Job. The book of Job, for some verses there. My wife and I have just finished reading the book of Job. The more we got into it, the more we loved it. Job 38. Job 38. You know, God tells us a lot about Job, of what kind of a man he was. Job was a true man of faith, but he questioned God. And he brought his arguments to his friends that he wanted to bring to God. Well, it tells us in Job 38, and verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the thick garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling for it, and break up for my decreed places, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Well, friends, after Job had been brought low in the early part of this book, you know, the book of Job is an interesting book in this way. God takes up, in, is it 42 chapters, I think, God takes up the history of one man. I believe that it would seem Job lived approximately 2,000 years B.C. And of all the people that existed in the world, God takes this Gentile man and he talks about Job. And we find that God is looking down and he knows everything about that man, Job. And in heaven, there is a time when the angels come into the very presence of the holy God of the universe. And God says to them, Do you know about Job? Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. Dear friends, what's it tell you? He knows the secrets of men. He knows everything about us. He knows the end from the beginning. 2,000 years ago, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. And then we see the enemy. You see, in this blessed book, God opens up the universe to us. He opens the unseen world, and we see from heaven what God sees as he looks down in this room tonight and he looks into your life and my life. And what does he see, friend? What does he see? He knows every thought of my life and your life. Hast thou considered my servant Job? And so, in the course of this book, up to this time, when Job interacts with his, when he's struck down with these boils, and when God speaks to him in that way, and then we find the three friends, so-called friends, when they interact with him, and the way they interact. You know what God was doing? He was bringing out in Job who he really was in himself. God saw there was something in Job that needed to come out. And he knows all about your life and mine. I don't separate myself from you tonight. And after these three men, friends, had finished their arguments with Job, back and forth. Then God steps in. Oh, friends, it's a wonderful thing when God steps in time. Oh, that you and I would listen to him, both saint and sinner alike, as he works this ongoing process in our life. And I think of a verse right now, I think it's in the book of Amos, that says five words. That was something else I thought about talking about tonight, because Paul said, I'd rather speak five words than 10,000 words. And these are the five words that is spoken of in the book of Amos. Prepare to meet thy God. Go through the Bible sometime and count the number of five words that there are in the Bible. Christ died for our sins. Ye must be born again. I am the good shepherd. I believe there's hundreds of them. Well, here, God speaks to Job, and he says, were you there when the world was made? What do you know, Job? Job was brought into the presence of God in such a way that he found out that all the arguments were taken away. He was stripped of all his arguments. And then God says to him in this verse, here, these verses I love, dear friends. I want to talk about them a little bit. Verse 6. Well, verse 4, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? The Lord hung the world on nothing. All things were made by him and for him. Job, were you there? No, he wasn't there. So then what's it say? Verse 7. When the morning stars sang together. You know what the morning stars are? They're the angels. Notice this verse. Verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You know, friends, I find myself, I miss so much. And I read it. I've meditated on this verse. I've read what some others have said about it. I've enjoyed it so much. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. When was it? When God prepared the earth for man. You know how we read in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then it tells us the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then it tells us about how God, it would seem to me, I don't want to step over the bounds, but it seems to me that there was a preparation made by God for the existence of man in this earth. And so it tells us in those verses, the first day, the second day, the third day, and all the preparation. And who was observing what was taking place, friend? The angels were. As they saw the universe, and out of this whole universe that God had made, and then zeroing in down to the solar system that you and I are on, and then coming down to planet Earth, there was a special work of God that was being done. In preparation for man's existence in this world. And you find yourself, and I find myself, here And here it is telling us about when God was doing it. And those angels that ever did his bidding, they saw the work that was going on by the Creator God. And what did they do? They sang for joy. They knew not what was coming, but they saw the preparations, the unfolding of what God had in his purposes. And here you are, friend. Do you fit into the plan? Was he thinking of you? Oh, it's wonderful to lay hold of. The sons of God shouted, it says, for joy. It says in the seventh verse, the morning stars sang together. Someone has made the comment, you know, it's interesting. We don't want to miss anything in this blessed book. The morning stars sang together. It's the only time recorded in the Bible, I believe, that the angels sang. The only time. The morning stars, they sang together as they saw the unfolding of God's purposes for this world. What change that they don't sing? Oh, they always do God's bidding. Those angels of God, they're always there to do his bidding. But something came in very shortly after God had made this world and did all the preparations. And he puts man in. And then sin. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And you know what separates man from God? Just one thing. Sin. It spoiled the world. The animals suffer because of sin. And dear friends, you've suffered because of sin. You know, I really dearly have enjoyed being with saints of God that I've known, that have walked with the Lord. And now they've passed on. And I don't think the family will mind me saying this, because I dearly loved my cousin Ruth Smith in Ottawa. I saw in her one that had accepted Christ as Savior, had lived for him. But dear friends, she died. And you know why she died? Only for one reason. Because of sin. The wages of sin is death. And your sins have separated you from your God. Now thank God that we know that because Christ took the place of that dear sister, and she took the gift of God, which is eternal life, that when the moment came when she left this world, immediately she was absent from the body and present with the Lord in glory. Can that be said of you tonight? It doesn't happen to everybody who leaves this world. When you leave, friend, do you know where you're going? Do you have the assurance of where you're going? Eternity where? It floats in the air. I don't think we're going to have time to turn to it. But in Matthew, the 24th, I think it is, of Matthew, it tells about, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days. I'm going to take a minute. Let's turn to it. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 37. 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days that were before the flood. Now, friend, listen to what it says about the days before the judgment came. As in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now you notice that it doesn't say anything here about the violence and about the corruption that is recorded in Genesis chapter 6. It just tells about the spirit of the people in the way that they were going on just before the flood. And what does it say? Notice it again, verse 38. As in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. What's the thought, friend? And these words were said by Jesus himself. What's the thought? It's the carelessness of the age. The carelessness. And I find more and more, and I believe that most of my brothers and sisters in Christ that are in this room tonight, especially as we get a little bit older, the carelessness and the lack of concern and this sort of trying to make our way in this world with no thought of God. Careless. Don't let the spirit of the age take over in your life. Are you a Christian in this room tonight? We've come to the last meeting of the conference. And we leave. And friends, as soon as we leave, we're exposed to the world in a way that we're not right here in this room. And the danger is that it can creep into our own lives and we become careless. Oh, I speak it, brethren. I speak it, friends, to myself. Remember, the world is going on to judgment. And during that time, when Noah, when the flood was coming, you know, it tells us about Noah. It says that he, how does it put it there? In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it says, he moved with fear for the saving of his house. He didn't want to lose his family. Dear fathers and mothers, dear grandparents, may it speak to us that our actions, they speak to our children and our grandchildren. He moved with fear to the saving of his house, prepared an ark. And the ark speaks of Christ. Christ. Is there anyone like him? That man that came, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark. The only place of safety for that coming judgment that was coming on the world on that flood. That flood that was coming was safety in the ark. And then we read those words after the preparation of that ark that would seem to be approximately 120 years. Oh, the long-suffering of God. How often I've thought about that. In this way, as Noah every morning got up and picked up his hammer and saw and went out. And did the preparations for building that great big long boat. Because there was a flood that was coming and never seen before in this world. There was judgment coming. And friend, there's one thing worse than water. Judgment. And that is fire. And the fire of God's judgment is going to fall on this world. Just last night, we learned about a resort down in Nova Scotia. They caught fire. Saw on the internet a picture of it. Just yesterday it happened, I understand. Fire. Oh, friends, this world is going to be burnt. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. Well, let's go on to another couple of verses. Let's go on to Acts chapter 17. Verse 23. As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. The unknown God. Why is he unknown? Why is God unknown in this world? Just hold this and turn to Colossians, the book of Colossians, if I can find it. Yes, Colossians 1, verse 27, and just the first six words. To whom God would make known. Now we just read, to the unknown God. And we read in Colossians, to whom God would make known. Why is God unknown? If he says God would make known, the hindrance, friend, is on man's part. It's not on his part. Do you want to know about him? Do you have questions? Do you know your sins forgiven? That's the foundation you want to rest on. Because God sent his Son in the person of Jesus into this world to take your place. Will you have him? Was it Philip that said to Jesus, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. We'll be happy if you just reveal who he is. And Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. You want to know about God, friend? You can. Because God has revealed him in the person of his Son. To the unknown God, him, Paul said, I declare unto you. Let's go back, please, to Psalm 19. We'll just read, say down to about the end, verse 10, 11. For verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech, nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the earth into heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of the earth, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them is great reward. Just look at verse 4 again. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Oh, dear friend, the magnitude. You know, it's, some people talk about creation and how much they enjoy watching the sunset and how much they enjoy going to different places in the world and seeing what a beautiful creation it is. And I want to tell you, friend, it means so much more when you know the man who made it. It's wonderful. It's his handiwork. And David said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the sun, the moon, and the stars, what is man that thou art mindful of them? Can you picture David as he looked up into heaven at nighttime and he saw it all, friend? Or he saw what he saw. He didn't see it all. But he saw it there, and it's revealed to him. The work of thy fingers. Work of thy fingers. What can you do with your fingers? You can't do much with your fingers, you know. They're just for the fine work. And that's what God's done with his fingers, the creation. But when it came to salvation, you know what it says? He laid bare his mighty arm. And you know there's a lot more strength in the arm than there is in the fingers. You see, what it cost God was far more to put away my sins than it was for him to make the universe that you and I live in. And so it says here in this fourth verse, their line is gone out. That's creation, you know, throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. You see, I take it this way in connection with this verse, that the whole universe has been set up so that it's like a tent for the sun. Now, the sun is just part of the solar system that you and I are in. But you see, God has set the sun in such a way that everything else, the stars and everything, are just like the housing for the sun. Why? Just one reason. Because it's a picture of the Son of God. And he's going to be the center of all creation. Now, are you going to be with him? Is he your Savior? He died for you. He shed his blood for you. And he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Are you going to say no to Jesus? You're going to meet him. You're going to meet him. And you're either going to be with him forever, or you're going to be lost in the lake of fire forever. And it tells us that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for you. But if you reject, you'll land there. And it says, cast into the lake of fire. And I've wondered about that. Who does the casting? Oh, I feel myself that it's the angels of God that cast those that don't accept Christ into a lost eternity. Don't land there, friend. You remember the story of the three men that were cast into the fiery furnace? And those that cast them in, they were killed from the heat of it. But those men were saved. And dear friends, if you accept Christ as your Savior, you know, He'll help you walk through the fires of this world. You'll never be cast into the lake of fire, because He said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Will you come tonight? Our time is gone. I had some more verses that I was thinking about. I was thinking a lot about angels, you know. I want to just, in closing, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool'?" I'd like to just say, in connection with this, this is a verse that you'll find back in Psalm 110. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." That is, when Jesus went back to heaven, He was there at the right hand of God. You know what? Why it says that? He was at the right hand of God? Because it's the right hand of power. God had the ability to take and set the world right at that particular moment. But He said to Jesus, "Sit here until I make thine enemies thy footstool." How long has He been there? 2,000 years. What's He been doing? He's been waiting, long-suffering, that this world, that men and women would come to Christ. And He said, God said to Jesus, "Sit here." And so He waits, and He waits, and He waits. God beseeching, man refusing, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Oh, why is it that people say no to Jesus? The wonderful man with the holes in his hands and feet inside. And He waits, and He waits, and longs to bless. And then the last verse, "Are they not all ministering spirits?" That's the angels. And they're ministering to you and me. They're helping us through the world. But here it says, "Ministering to them who shall be heirs of salvation." Now, ere I close, I want to tell you a little story. This happened many years ago. It happened to a couple who lived near Schaumburg, Ontario, where I was living. And their names are Jeff and Marlene Aitchison. I do not hesitate to mention their names. This happened, it's got to be 40 years ago. And this was before they were married. It may be, or either before their son was born. And they had a Volkswagen, one of those old Beetles. And they were driving it down the 10th concession of King Township. And come to an area there in King Township where you're going down, and there's a little lake in the middle. And so the road makes a turn around the lake, and then it goes on straight north and south. Jeff loved to drive fast, and he was a young man. And he was driving fast down this road, and he forgot about that little lake that was there. And at the last minute, he saw it, and he swerved to miss. And when he swerved, that little beetle turned over and over, this way as well as that way. And that couple got out of that car without a mark on them. And after that, God went to work in their life and saved them. What happened? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? I believe with all my heart that God's protecting angels were there at that time protecting them through that accident and warning them, preparing them that they might receive the gospel. You might not get a warning like that. They got a warning. May God grant not one person will go out of this room without accepting Christ as Savior. Let's bow in prayer.